How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at IssuesETC.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. Coming off a Sunday like the celebration of Pentecost, where, again, we need to remind ourselves the emphasis does not shift from Jesus to the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit that the emphasis might remain on Him, on His work for sinners. We turn to a big subject, the biggest subject ever, because it deals with the very nature of the true God. I don't think you could possibly conceive of a bigger subject than this. And it's not just big in terms of its comparison to all other things. It's big because it's not easy to understand, which may be why the church takes time here early in the season of Pentecost to do remedial work that all of us need, no matter how well versed we are in the doctrine of the Trinity. We all need to continue to stick to that pattern of sound words. One of the things that we'll be dealing with here as we look forward to Sunday morning is one of those patterns of sound words, the Athanasian Creed, as well, at least briefly, with Dr. Carl Fakencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live on this Monday afternoon. It's the 16th of May. You can join us with questions or comments after our conversation with Dr. Carl Fakencher. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us, a series with him we're calling Top Three Verses. Another big subject. We'll deal with the top three verses regarding speaking in tongues. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at IssuesETC. And if you are listening as one of our beloved on-demand listeners, out of time, you still have a question or a comment, show suggestion, the Issues Etc. comment line is always open, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, Trinity Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. I appreciate it.
How would you introduce us to Trinity Sunday as a Sunday that we're looking forward to?
Yeah, Trinity Sunday is rather unique, really. Most of the festivals, the ones we've been celebrating now for half of the church year, have all been based on events in the life and ministry, the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus and His sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So these have all been biblical events, high points in the life of Christ and the history of the first century church that form the basis for these celebrations. But Trinity Sunday is different because it's based on a doctrine. And in fact, it's based on a doctrine that is woven throughout Scripture, but not given explicitly in Scripture. It's not as if the word Trinity or the doctrine of the Trinity is laid out at some particular place in the Scriptures. So the Sunday is rather unique in that respect. It has a unique history as well. In effect, it's a very young festival, Todd, if you know what I mean. That is to say, it's only been universally worshipped, used in the church since about 1300. So that's very new. It's practically a babe in such terms. In the early Middle Ages, there were celebrations of Trinity Sunday in various parts of Europe, but not universally. In the 11th and 12th centuries, the popes actually said, well, we really shouldn't celebrate this festival as a separate day of the church year because every Sunday is about the one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then around 1300, another leader of the Western church said, no, let's do this universally. So you and I both chuckle when we say it's brand new. It does give, though, an appreciation for the fact that these things we do in the church year are not fly by night. These aren't things we just kind of come up with because we think they're an exciting new idea or something. These have huge history. And this one, a little less length of history as a festival. But certainly, the doctrine of the Trinity is from the beginning, in fact, before the beginning, from all eternity, the one true God has been exactly what we observe here. One God, there's only one God, and he reveals himself to us in Holy Scripture, but he is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God, three in one, the Holy Trinity, these are all ways that we express not just what this Sunday is about, but how we live and move and have our being, that our very existence is based on the grace, the creation, and the sustaining of this one true God. Todd, you know, if I may, there's also even a unique element to the propers for this coming Sunday that we don't think of as one of the propers. We don't ordinarily call the creeds propers because every Sunday we speak the creeds. It's just that most Sundays we speak the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, and so just once a year, the other great ecumenical creed really becomes almost like one of the propers. It's an element that we use just universally this one Sunday, and it's not as if we shelve it or forget about it, but it for reasons that are kind of obvious when we look at them, when we look at this creed, we don't cart it out every week. And that would be the Athanasian Creed. People who are regular in church, quite regular in church, in fact, you've got to be quite regular in church not to have missed this, they will remember that on Trinity Sunday, this coming Sunday, it is highly traditional to confess together our Christian faith in the words of the Athanasian Creed. Those who remember and recognize it, know what we're talking about here, know why we don't use it every Sunday. It's very, very lengthy. In Lutheran service book, our current hymnal, it's on pages 319 and 320, which says a little bit right there. It goes on to a second page. And I would invite all of our worshipers who are looking forward to Sunday morning to get out their hymnals and read through the Athanasian Creed this week before Sunday. I'll give just a couple of citations from it. And it's very lively, it's very descriptive, and yet it's not familiar to most of us unless we look at it quite closely. The Athanasian Creed begins like this: whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. Red flag already goes up for a lot of us. The Catholic faith, of course, is the universal Christian faith. And we're beginning to recognize a little more familiarity that in the Nicene Creed we also confess the Catholic faith, sometimes in our hymnals footnoted, sometimes actually in the text that way. Catholic means the universal Christian faith. Every Christian, every person who believes in Christ Jesus as his Savior and has that saving faith in his heart, created through the Scriptures, through the Word and sacraments by the Holy Spirit, actually believes all this, believes this this universal Christian teaching. So, whoever desires to be saved must hold to this one true faith, the faith in this triune God that we're about to talk about. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. And it goes on to elaborate other aspects of the divine Trinity, which are held in common by all. In every sense, the Father is God. In every sense, the Son is God. In every sense, the Holy Spirit is God. One is not greater than another. There are not three gods, but one God. And of course, this is a mystery that eludes us. This is more than we can truly grasp in terms of a rational sort of understanding. So the Christian church through the centuries and beginning in the very early centuries simply adopted this kind of language of the three persons to describe the one God so that we would have a specific technical way of talking about it. We're not talking about three people. When we talk about three persons, we're not talking about three parts of God, a third of God, another third of God, another third of God. It really is a mystery beyond what we are able to comprehend. So we simply use the biblical language because the scriptures talk of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then we use language that we have adopted, like the persons of the Trinity, to describe what we see all the way through Scripture. I will add, Todd, and this is an important element that you pointed out already today when you referred back to Pentecost Sunday, that when we talk about the Trinity, we don't somehow put the Son of God on the shelf for the week either, just as we did not last week when we focused on the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the truth of the matter is, our understanding of God, our understanding or opportunity to be in contact with God, to understand God, comes when God reveals himself to us in the Son. The Son is the Word, and that, of course, is how we know anything at all about God. And the Son is the one and the only person of the Trinity who became incarnate, who lived among us, who became a human being. And that understanding also, Todd, is very, very important as we'll look further into our propers for Trinity Sunday, because when we're talking about a doctrine like this, it is so much above our comprehension. It reminds us, therefore, that God is so very much above us. He himself is beyond our comprehension, and yet it's also just as central to this Trinity Sunday to recognize that this God who is so infinitely above us and above our understanding nevertheless reveals himself to us, came to us, desires and has an intimate, personal relationship with us in the person of Jesus Christ. So unlike other religions of the world, like Islam, for example, that worships one God they call Allah, who is above us and is, in Islamic thought, all-powerful, he's not distant from us like the imaginary Allah is. He is not in the world, he's not the world, but he comes to be a part of us among those of us who live in the world. He is living in the world in the sense that he comes to be here with us. And therefore, he always engages and maintains an intimate relationship with us in the world. And that is different from other world religions that see God as being distantly above us.
The intro for this coming Sunday will catch our attention because it begins with not a scriptural text, but a liturgical text, very close to that Athanasian Creed.
Yes, that's exactly right. And this is like last week when we pointed out that the intro for Pentecost was a liturgical text for the antiphon. That means it is a formulation by the church that expresses what the Sunday is all about, and it does very much draw upon the kind of language of the Athanasian Creed. The intro, it begins, "Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity." Those are words that we find specifically in the Athanasian Creed. "Let us give glory to him because he has shown his mercy to us." And then it goes on, citing Psalm 16, which is very interesting and will show up again in our second reading from the book of Acts later on today. And I'll read that because it has a very interesting insight too. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." The thing I'd like to note here is what David says in Psalm 16, which Peter will unpack for us further in that second reading. We have that reference toward the end of the introit that says, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Peter will explain to us that David writes Psalm 16 really about Christ, about Jesus. And we certainly know that Jesus, after his ascension, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, is seated at God's right hand. We picture Jesus there, sometimes we mistakenly picture that right hand of God as being so distant up in the heavens that he can't be near us. That's not the case. But it does certainly picture the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, side by side, transcendent above all things. But then we look back earlier, a couple of verses before, and here's what David also wrote. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. And there we'll notice when Peter unpacks it for us that my there is actually still Christ, but we say that Yahweh is at Christ's right hand. See, we've already said the Son is at the right hand of the Father. But now the Son is saying that God the Father is at his right hand. Now that's not to confuse the persons of the Trinity, but what it really is saying is very much what we said last Sunday about the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, coming to stand beside us. That is to say, while we picture Christ at the Father's right hand, in glory above all things, ruling in the heavens, and we certainly picture God transcendent above us like that, it's still also true that wherever we are, God comes to stand at our right hand. And when Christ was in his time of need on earth, he knew that God was always there with him. And as we saw Christ ascend back to heaven, we realized that when he sent the Holy Spirit would stand right beside us wherever we are. So let's keep that in mind all the way through our propers for this Sunday, that while God, the Trinity, is transcendent above all things, no question about that, he still is also this amazing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through the Son and the Holy Spirit is still right here with us where we are. And that's an amazing kind of pairing to keep in mind at all times.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we're going to look at the collect for this coming Sunday. Looking forward to Trinity Sunday with Dr. Carl Fikencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll get to the short prayer called the collect and then move into some of the other propers, the reading from Proverbs, from Acts 2 and John 8, as we look forward to Sunday morning. How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at IssuesETC.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At St. Paul Gar Creek, New Haven, Indiana, our mission is to teach and proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to its members, the community, and the world. We celebrate divine service with Holy Communion every Sunday at 8 and 10:30 a.m. with Sunday school at 9:15. We support the ministry of Central Lutheran School dedicated to a Christ-centered education for pre-K through grade 8. We're located at 1910 North Berthard Road in New Haven, and our website is stpaulgarcreek.org. Thank you for listening to Issues Etc.
Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at IssuesETC.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday afternoon, May the 16th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. What's coming? Trinity Sunday is coming. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. Dr. Fikencher, take us into that short prayer we call the Collect.
The Collect for this coming Sunday collects the major thoughts of Trinity Sunday, and it does it very well. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith, and to worship the unity in the power of the divine majesty. Keep us steadfast in this faith, and defend us from all adversities. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen. We always do, or I should say most of the time, do direct our prayers to God the Father. This time, we actually address the prayer to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as is certainly appropriate for Trinity Sunday. We have the same concept of the Trinity that we have talked about already, that the Athanasian Creed expresses so well. We worship the unity in the power of the divine majesty, the prayer says, which, of course, reminds us of just how majestic and powerful God is, that he is above all things. The one true God does rule above all things. He created all things. He commands all things. But we also see, as we mentioned about the intro, that the other side of this wonderful pairing is also in play here. We ask that God would give us grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith. See, while we talk about the divine God in power and majesty who is above us and rules all things, we also are enabled to have a personal relationship, a relationship of true faith, that is, personal trust in this God. Even though he rules all things, is above all things, commands all things, that doesn't mean he remains distant from us, but he comes right down here to be in our world and to be with us constantly so that we are able to know him and believe in him. That's again, I think, this wonderful pairing of ideas that is so significant throughout the propers of Trinity Sunday. And then, Todd, if I may just quickly also take us to the verse, because that has an interesting element. The verse, the liturgical verse for this Sunday, comes to us from Isaiah chapter 6, and people might even recognize it from one of our great hymns. Alleluia, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Alleluia. The prophet Isaiah sees a vision in the temple in which he hears the angels, the seraphim, calling this out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And one reason it's well worth noting for Trinity Sunday is because this does come to us from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. But already there in the Old Testament, we have indications, little hints, little glimmers that let us see God as three persons in the one God. Israel always confessed that there was just one God, and we continue to do so. That's the absolute truth. But at any number of junctures through the Old Testament, God also revealed that this one God was to be worshipped in three persons, and the repetition, holy, 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 is a reminder of that.
Okay, let's look at the Old Testament reading, Proverbs 8.
Proverbs 8 is a very interesting passage. In other years, the A and B years for Trinity Sunday, the Old Testament lesson is a clearer, a more transparent declaration of the Trinity. This one is a very interesting one, poetic and symbolic, but well worth the thought, and it conveys the points that we've been making thus far. And I'll read the whole thing. Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 4, and then continuing with verses 22 through 31. Listen to how there is a personification of wisdom in these verses. The reading. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call. And my cry is to the children of man. Then it goes on. The Lord possessed me. Really speaking of wisdom there, being personified. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. And when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. As I said, what's literally happening here in this chapter of Proverbs is a personification of wisdom. But of course, wisdom isn't just a kind of vague concept that is floating out there for philosophers to wax poetic about. We remember, for example, also in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it really is true that wisdom, real wisdom, is always none other than Christ Jesus, because to know God and to know God's relationship to the world is always revealed in Christ. If God had not become a human being, if God had not spoken to us in the Word, we would have no idea about who God is, which means we could in no way be considered wise at all. We could not even understand how God had made this world to operate if we didn't know God. And so in Proverbs, wisdom is often personified, and it's really a very appropriate thought to recognize that Christ is the one who really is true wisdom. If you read back then through this Old Testament lesson, we certainly see what's going on here, that the Lord has been from the time of creation already there with the Son, the Father and the Son together, before the beginning of the earth, the beginning of his work. And then we heard how the reading goes through before the mountains had been shaped, or the hills and the seas and the skies and all of those things. Verse 30 says, then I was beside him like a master workman. And we certainly know this is absolutely true of the Son of God, that the Father did not create alone, but rather the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together created the world. We see in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and the Word became flesh. That is, the Word who made the world was none other than the Son of God. Like a master workman, he has been creating the world. But once again, as we saw before, the fact that God is above all things, able to create all things, and the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are so beyond us, so above us, so exceeding our comprehension, does not mean that God wishes to remain aloof or separate from us. And that's brought out here in the Old Testament lesson. It says, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. That this wisdom, actually Christ himself, the master workman who with the Father and the Spirit created all things, rejoices in the inhabited world, delights in us, the children of man. It's always true that while God is above us in every way, he also delights in us, delights to be with us, even in the Son came to live with us, to be one of us. And that, again, is so important to keep in mind as we look at all these propers for Trinity Sunday.
Dr. Carl Fikentscher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, Trinity Sunday. When we come back, we'll look at the psalm for this coming Sunday and the other two readings, including Jesus proclaiming before Abraham was, I am.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Nadia Bowles Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Muncie, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, State Center, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Zion Lutheran, Castle Rock, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Catalina Lutheran, Tucson, Arizona. And Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, Trinity Sunday, with Dr. Carl Fikencher. The psalm appointed for this coming Sunday is Psalm 8. What do you find there, Dr. Fikencher?
Psalm 8 actually is quite familiar to us, to our ears at least, because it shows up a number of times quoted in the New Testament. And here it is. As I read it, listen for those two thoughts that we've been developing quite a lot already, that the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are infinitely above us, and yet they always deign to be with us, right here in our world, caring for us in a very, very personal way. Listen for both of those elements as I read through. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Did you hear those elements both? We certainly had God being big and powerful and transcendent and above us. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Oh, my goodness, you put the stars, the moon in place. With all that, as massive and amazing and powerful as you are, What could we be? What is man that you are mindful of him? Well, the fact of the matter is that you do honor us amazingly. You've made us just a little lower than the heavenly beings. That is, you've crowned us with glory and honor, given us dominion over the works of your hands. It's amazing that God really does care for man, though we might seem so insignificant by comparison. He knows us so intimately, so personally. And in fact, out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength. God, who is all-powerful, even uses the very ordinary, the small and simple, to carry out his tasks. We remember, in fact, what the psalmist is really pointing to here, and it comes out a couple of ways. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, that's actually quoted by Jesus when he comes into Jerusalem at Palm Sunday, and he's really saying that if the people of Jerusalem, the high and mighty, the priests and so on, if they're not going to welcome the one who is coming as the Savior, then those little children will cry out as God's witnesses, and if they didn't, then the stones would cry out. And it's also very important to recognize that the Son of Man is none other than Christ himself as well, who himself is really above the heavenly beings, but made himself a little lower, that is, became a human being like the rest of the sons of men, so that he could redeem all of us. And that's how very much this infinite and transcendent God nevertheless wants to be with us, to become one of us, to lower himself to be one of us, lower than the angels, while he, of course, is in fact still God above all things. And he did that so that we could rise above to be with him forever.
That'll take us right to the second reading, which is the book of Acts, chapter 2, kind of picking up where we left off last time.
It is. It actually continues Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, which we began with Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21 last week. We resume actually with verses 22 through 36. And so appropriately on the Sunday after Pentecost, we pick up that message. But we'll notice that it has elements in this portion of Peter's sermon that are really quite appropriate and unique for the day of Trinity, always still focusing us on the one by whom we know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is, God revealed in Christ Jesus. Here's our second reading for this coming Sunday. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. So we're resuming the Pentecost sermon of last week. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was impossible for him to be held by it. Notice how appropriate this is, that even as we're speaking of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in what could become very abstract, just a discussion of a doctrine as such, it really is still always the case that all of the doctrines of Scripture point us to Christ and him crucified. Very appropriate that on this Trinity Sunday, we still focus above all else on Jesus, whom you crucified and killed, whom God raised up. That really is still always the point. And then it goes on. Peter says, for David says concerning him, that is concerning Jesus. And here he quotes now from Psalm 16, the very passage that we heard earlier in our intro. Here's what Peter says about David's words in Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, remember that reference earlier, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, now this is Peter commenting on Psalm 16. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, you all know that David died. He's dead and buried. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke, that is, David foresaw and spoke, about the resurrection of the Christ, that he, that is, Christ, was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh, that is, Christ's flesh, see corruption. It's a magnificent piece in itself, even apart from the specifics of Trinity Sunday. What Peter is doing here, of course, is saying that David in the Old Testament, whom you all recognize as a prophet, you trust his words as inspired by God, David said that the Holy One would not be abandoned, that his soul would not be abandoned, and his flesh would not be corrupted, would not decay in the grave. Well, you guys all know that David died. His grave is here. You go in there, you'll still see bones that are very much corrupted, decayed. But David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about his descendant that God had promised to put on the throne. And I'm here to tell you, Peter says, that that was none other than Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. You handed him over to Pontius Pilate to be killed. But he's the one David was talking about. And sure enough, just as David, whom you trust, promised, so God raised him from the dead, did not allow him to see corruption. That's what we gathered here on this day of Pentecost are talking about. We're talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. And then Peter goes on, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, remember the right hand we've talked about, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, that is the Son, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Note the specific reference to Trinity Sunday there. Again, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father, the first person of the Trinity, the promise of the third person, the Holy Spirit, he, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Notice what we've been saying all along, and it comes out again here at the end of Peter's sermon. David did not ascend into the heavens, but certainly this Son of God did. He sits at the right hand of God. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Once again, we've seen that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this triune God who comes to earth in the second person of the Trinity, certainly is above all things, rules over all things, commands all things, and yet this is none other than the very God whom you crucified. God who controls all things and certainly does not have to give in to any one of his creatures, certainly does not have to suffer at their hands, nevertheless willingly did suffer at their hands, allowed himself to be killed by his own creatures. God came into our world, suffered that specifically so that we could be with him forever. The God who is above all things, commands all things, nevertheless comes to be with us. So powerful, so transcendent, and yet so imminent, right here with us, even giving his life on the cross so that we could live with him forever.
When we come back, we're going to look at the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Trinity Sunday, John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. We will hear the theme of this coming Sunday from Dr. Carl Fikencher, our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If you're at all interested in the future of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. This special issue of the magazine offers a wealth of information on the upcoming LCMS National Convention, including convention overtures, the national offering, and interviews with the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Carl Fekencher as we look forward to Sunday morning, Trinity Sunday. Then in the second hour of the program, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us. We'll continue our series, Top 3 Verses, today speaking in tongues. And then this is news out of Washington, D.C. We're going to talk about a unanimous Supreme Court ruling against the HHS contraception mandate. Hannah Smith, attorney for the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty based in Washington, D.C., will be our guest. Dr. Fekencher, take us into this gospel reading in John chapter 8.
John chapter 8, verses 48 through 59 is our gospel reading this year for Trinity Sunday. It's interesting, each year, of course, A, B, and C year have gospel readings for this Sunday. Both A and B years have rather explicit declarations of the Trinity, from Matthew chapter 28, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are mentioned together, and then John chapter 3, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are mentioned in individual roles. Here in this year's gospel reading, that's not the case, but what is the case is a significant dialogue that describes the relationship of the Father to the Son, and then also of the triune God to us, the theme that we've been developing throughout our propers this year for year C. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 48. The Jews answered Jesus, "Are we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Certainly firing an opening salvo there, are they not? Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" There's a key question. Verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. this is one of those numerous dialogues in John's Gospel in which the Jews are seeking to get Jesus' goat. They always ask him questions, and he gives them answers, which are always very satisfactory, but never what they're looking for. They are looking for any kind of excuse to contradict him, to deny him. And so rather than direct answers, Jesus often tells them other truths that are actually making his point, answering their question more clearly than they can realize because of their unbelief. We see Jesus answering and saying, I do not have a demon, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. All the way through, we see Jesus talking about his relationship to the Father. And this, of course, is what the Jews simply do not want to buy. Jesus tells them that if someone keeps his word, they will never die. And, of course, then they ask that question, who do you make yourself out to be? Well, Jesus' answer could be straightforward to tell them, I am the Son of God. I am the second person of the Holy Trinity. But, of course, Jesus knows that if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. So Jesus does not make that declaration. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. In other words, if you believe in the true God, you will honor me, because I am the Son of the Father that you call your God. Unfortunately, they did not know him, and there's a key word, a key concept as well. You have not known him. The reason they have not known him, that is, the one they say is the true God, the one they honor as Father, is because when God revealed himself to them in person, that is, the one standing right before them, they rejected him. Someone who does not know the Son does not know God at all. And of course, this is a crucial understanding for this Trinity Sunday. God reveals himself in the second person. And the person who does not recognize that Jesus is the true God does not know God at all. Some people naively, sometimes with innocent enough intent, but naively nevertheless, would say, well, the Jews worship the same God, right? Because they have the Old Testament, they talk about God the Father. Unfortunately, someone who does not realize that God the Son, Jesus Christ, who lived on earth, died and rose again, is the true God, really is worshiping an imaginary father, not really worshiping the God of the Old Testament at all. Isaiah and the seraphim who spoke to Isaiah realized that God was Trinity. Isaiah looked ahead to Christ. And here in our gospel reading, Abraham is clearly also looking ahead. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham knew that to know the true God was to know the Son of God. This, of course, they didn't believe at all. You can't possibly have seen Abraham. Abraham lived 2,000 years ago, and you're not even 50 years old. But then Jesus caps it all. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that's more than just a declaration of how eternally old the Son of God is, because that I am was immediately recognized by the Jews as a claim that he was nothing other than Yahweh, the I am, who appeared to Moses at the burning bush and used that name for himself. When Moses asked, who shall I say is sending me to the children of Israel in Egypt? Say, I am has sent you. So when Jesus says, I am, at this moment, the Jews pick up stones to throw at him. They believe he's committed blasphemy because they know he has claimed to be the eternal God. That in itself is a wonderful reminder of this doctrine of the Holy Trinity, that the true God, the one true God, is not just one monolith, but he really is in three persons, revealing himself in the second person. That phrase, I am, points us above all things, that is the God who is eternal, who is the Creator, but it's also the covenant name that God gives for himself, the personal name by which he reveals himself to us. Which then brings us to my theme for this Sunday. And we've heard it in a number of ways, and I'll summarize it now in one lengthy sentence. Here it is. As the one true God is both one God and three persons, so he is both over, above, creating, commanding his universe, and also very personally right down here in and active in his creation. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity reminds us of how great, majestic, powerful, and eternal the true God is, one God, three persons. But let us never forget that that mighty God who is above all things has come to be with us here on earth in the person of Jesus Christ.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate the opportunity every week.
The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, is a book. It's very simple in its title, and I think its title pretty much tells you everything you need to know. It's just called Being Lutheran. There are a lot of people who are interested in the Lutheran faith lately. They are drawn by the clear distinction of law and gospel. They're drawn by a clear emphasis on Christ and Him crucified. Some of the things about being Lutheran aren't widely known. This book will explain them to you. Even if you're already a Lutheran and you want a refresher on why you are and what it means to be Lutheran, this is the book for you, Being Lutheran, from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. They'd be happy to send you a copy of Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we'll spend some time with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Our series, Top Three Verses, we'll talk about speaking in tongues.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you had the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.